Beloved congregation, in the Lord Jesus Christ, again we come to this book of Ephesians this morning, and we look at the great blessings that the Lord has given to us as the people of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul's great concern is this morning as we look to this text, is that the people of God understand particularly three things regarding their sonship, or who they are in Jesus Christ. It's their identity, the things that they possess, and their purpose in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that this morning in verse 3. And there are three particular things that we want to see regarding this verse 3. And that's the number one, the blessed one and the blesser. The second thing we want to see is the ones blessed and the blessing. And thirdly, we want to see that the cause of all blessings is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul wants the people of God to know, number one, their identity. Number two, the things that they possess in Jesus Christ. And number three, their purpose for living. You know how difficult it is to live when you don't have a purpose? You wander aimlessly about, running to and fro, because you have no idea what it is your life is about. There is many of an unbeliever who have committed suicide for those reasons. Those that had much wealth, all kinds of possession and material things, but had no purpose, and their life was then considered as futility. It's a futile life. What's the purpose? Why live? Why struggle? Why go on in this life? The apostle wants us to know our identity in Jesus Christ. It becomes a real crisis in the church when people don't know their identity. When we start talking about we need self-esteem, we don't need self-esteem, we need Christ esteem is what we need. Because He is to increase, we are to decrease. That was not only in the life of John the Baptizer, that is in the life of every Christian. Christ must be formed in us. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4 that he labored with like a woman who was laboring in birth pangs until Christ was formed in the Galatians, in the church of Jesus Christ there in Galatia. You remember as we looked at this text, the first couple of verses a few weeks ago, how we see that the Apostle Paul is one who is called to be an apostle. He is one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by the will of God that he was called to do the work that he was doing, or that he did. He was called by God. It wasn't conferred upon him, this office of apostle. He was not given the commission by men. He was sent out by the church, but he was commissioned by God. He was called and gifted by God, and the church recognized that call, and they sent the apostle out. And he wrote this to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Beloved, it's important that we understand this verse 3. Because so often it is the case where we begin asking God for things that is very evident in the Scriptures that God has already given to us. Paul's teaching, if you're familiar with the epistles of the Apostle Paul, is pretty systematic. You'll find the first few chapters, he always gives what is called the teaching or the doctrine. He gives the indicatives, the statement of facts. He teaches us who we are and what we are in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell us the imperatives. Now, here's what you do. You see, it's not you do this to become. He's telling us you do this because you are. This is who you are. This is what Christ has done for you. And now this is how you are to live your life as those of the redeemed of Jesus Christ. You could also understand that as faith and life. Paul tells us what the faith is and how then we are then to live as the people of God. And we need to understand the Scriptures. For it is the case that when we go through struggles in life, that people will be searching frantically for some kind of verse to give them comfort. You need to begin memorizing. You children need to begin memorizing the Word of God. It's not something that you put off when you're older. You begin as a youth, when you are able to read, when you're able to hear the Word of God, you ought to be then ingesting that Word into your soul, memorizing that Scripture, preparing your heart to glorify God in your words and works. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that once a year, they read the law of God. So that means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In one sitting, they read the entire law. And it says that all of the children who had hearing, or in other words, were able to hear, were to be there listening to the Word of God being read. Now, what does that say about us as the Church of Jesus Christ? If you've read through the book of Leviticus, you'll know there are some pretty explicit things in there. That was to be read to the youth. Oh, but we're wise in understanding in this age. We would never subject sensitive ears to such material. You know how blasphemous that is? That God required of His people, and here with the wisdom of man we say, well, we're not going to read that to our children. We'll wait until they're much older, maybe in their 30s, where they can read the book of Leviticus. When they had hearing, able to understand, they were under subjection to the Word of God. And so should we. Read the Scriptures to your children to prepare them to live and to die for the glory of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul teaches us here in this text particularly our identity in Jesus Christ, what we have in Him. And you know, recognize, beloved, that the simple fact of ownership without the ability to consume the product is nothing, is useless. Now let me tell you what I mean. If somebody came to me and said they deposited $1 million in the bank in my name, and that's all the information that they gave to me, I would be classified as a millionaire. But I don't have the name of the bank, and I don't have the bank account number, and therefore I go on living in poverty because I could never use the resources given to me. And it's the same way with the Christian. If you do not read the Scriptures, if you're not in the Word of God, letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, you do not know the riches that have been granted to you in Christ Jesus. And it's imperative for us to know as the people of God that we might live accordingly. That we might not be that man who was on the ship, who was eating out of the garbage because he never read the fine print that said all meals included. And that's us as believers. All things are included in the benefits of Jesus Christ. All things are ours, the Apostle Paul says, in Jesus Christ. We are co-heirs with Him, and God has given us everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your identity in Jesus Christ, and that is your possession in Christ. But notice in verse 3, the Apostle starts right off the bat, after following the salutation, with a doxology. And it's only fitting, isn't it? When he talks about grace and peace, and he breaks in to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word blessed there in the Greek is where we get our word eulogy from, and it means a declaration of praise. It means speaking about somebody's or something's goodness. Now, I've been criticized by this before. I don't care. But this is the criticism that I receive in funerals. I've preached at numerous funerals, and my preaching of the funeral is always for the glory of God and the edification of the family, by speaking the truth. I don't do eulogies. I don't have someone come in and tell them how great and how wonderful this person was. That's not the calling. When Paul begins here, he says, blessed be God. God is the only one who is to be praised. God is the only one who is good, Jesus said. And therefore, God alone deserves all praise and glory and honor. And that is what our life is about, beloved. And you ought to be repulsed by that if somebody wants to bring you forward and tell you how good and how magnificent you are. Your life is about Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So from the time that we are born to the time that we die, from A to Z, our life is to be about glory and honor and praise to our God. That's what Paul says right here. Blessed be God. So Melchizedek says to Abraham, blessed be the Most High God. And you know, those who are in Christ desire that God's name be praised. That's our duty. That's our privilege. You hear much today in the church that if you say anything about duty, well, that's preaching law. You know, there are gospel imperatives. Do you know the Apostle Paul here in this book of Ephesians from chapter 4 through 6 gives imperatives, which are commands to the people of God, how to live, not to be saved, not moralism, but this is how you live as those who are the saved. Put off, even as our catechism lesson said, the anger, the hatred, the malice, the backbiting, the slander, put those things away. Live in truth and righteousness and holiness for the glory and praise of our God. Our purpose is to be one of praise and thanksgiving to God. That is your life. Notice verse 6 of Ephesians 1. God has predestinated us for what reason? Why did He adopt us as sons by Jesus Christ? Paul says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let me ask you a question. How often do you think about the grace in Christ Jesus has redeemed you from all of your sin and misery? Beloved, do you know where you would be right now if God would not have rescued you? You would not come to God. He came to you. God, the offended party, comes to the sinner. God reconciles us to Himself. You don't reconcile yourself. You didn't come to God. God came to you. We were like Adam and Eve in the garden. We were fleeing from God, wanting to cover ourselves so God wouldn't see us. God comes to us. God regenerates the soul. God creates faith within sovereignly that we might then turn and look to Him by faith and trust in His Word. Do you know where you would be right now apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus? And you recognize that you were on the broad road that leads to destruction, and God snatched you off of that and now washed you in the blood of His Son and calls you His dear children. Is not praise appropriate for us as saints? Isn't our life to be about the praise and the thanksgiving to our God? And that doesn't simply mean in the corporate worship. Our life is to be about praise to God. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to Him. Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he was in the prison in Acts 16? Him and Silas, and they were in the inner prison in stocks. And at midnight, they were heard singing hymns of praise to God. And all the other prisoners were listening. That's to be our life. That wasn't a worship service that he was in. That was simply a life experience of the Apostle Paul singing praise to the God who has redeemed him from his sin and misery. In verse 12 of Ephesians 1, so that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We also read in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 11, the Apostle Paul here writes, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. For what purpose? To the praise of the glory of God. That's how we are to be as the people of God. The Heidelberg Catechism number 64 says that we are to show forth the fruits of thankfulness to Him. We are to be a thankful people, a praising people. We are to honor Him with our words and with our works. And this is what Paul teaches us here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before he even gets to the blessings that have been granted to us in Christ, he begins by praise to our God. What does that tell you, beloved? It's not simply that we praise God for what He gives us. We praise God for who He is. He is worthy of our praise. Let me ask you this question. If the most horrific event that you could think of would come to your life, would you praise God? Would you praise Him, or would you clench your fist and shake it in His face and be angry because something you had was taken away from you. I've seen people blaspheme the name of God. I've seen people lose loved ones who have been angry with the Lord and shake their fist and say such things as, I will never serve that God. I will never worship a God like that. You see, they have simply made their life the center of the universe. And beloved, if you're faithful to read through the teaching of Scripture, if you are ingesting the Word of God, it's transforming your mind, and you will know you're not the center of the universe, and neither do you want to be. Christ is center of the universe. It's all about Him and His honor and glory and praise. We need to recognize that more and more in our lives. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, notice what the writer of the Hebrews says in verse 15 regarding praise to God. Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by Him, which is by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's life. Now, you think of Job. Job is a great example of one who said, yea, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Job is one who said to his wife when she said, curse God and die, which many people would take that theology, just curse God and die for the things that He's brought upon you. Be angry with God. Be bitter with your life of what God has brought upon you. That's what Job's wife was essentially saying. And Job looked at her and said, you know what? You speak like a foolish old woman. Shall we receive good at the hands of the Lord, and shall we not receive adversity? Which is simply the Hebrew word ra, which means evil. God sends evil upon us in this veil of tears. And what Paul says is God's name is always to be praised. He is always worthy to be praised. If you look at Psalm 145, I think we had reference to that this morning in one of our hymns, but Psalm 46. But Psalm 45 in verse 2, notice what the psalmist says, which ought to be each of our theology. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. God is great and He's greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. That's the life of the believer. Again, Psalm 146 verse 2, while I live I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Beloved, is that your attitude towards the Lord? Is that your life? Do you think about that as you go about in your life from day to day? That while you have being, while you have breath, I will praise the Lord? Do you think of Psalm 150? Let all that has breath praise the Lord. Is that your life? You see how foreign that is from us? That ought to be the way that we live as the people of God. That ought to be constantly mulling in our minds as the people of God, redeemed from sin and misery and brought into the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God is worthy of our worship. It's the duty and the responsibility of every believer. Notice what he says secondly. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it's a past action. It has continuing results in the future, but it's past. This is something that has already happened. God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The Greek term every, what we see here in English is every, is the Greek term pantos, which means all. God has blessed us with all the blessings in the heavenly places. Now, if God has blessed us with all the blessings in the heavenly places, what then are we lacking? Since God has granted to us all that is necessary for life and godliness in Christ Jesus, beloved, what are you lacking as a Christian? Do you need more from God? If you've received all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, everything belongs to you. Do you need more from God? Is that what we need? Do I have to have more? Christians pray in this way: Lord, I need more love. Romans 5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need more peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5. How about joy? These things I have spoken unto you, Jesus said, that your joy might be full. John 15:11. How about strength? Lord, give me strength. And Paul said in Philippians 4 that I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. It's the divine power of God that works in us, and he has granted to us all these things. This ought to inform the way you pray, beloved. I don't need more love. What I need is to appropriate what God has granted to me. I need to apply it in my life. I need to know the bank account number. I need to know the bank in which the money is deposited that I can make withdrawals on the resources given to me. That's what we need, and we need to do that more and more. They are given to you. Believe it. Believe the promise of God. Apply it in your life. Reach out and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know we have the love of Christ in our soul in such a way that we can love our enemies? Love your enemies. God gives you the strength by His Word and Spirit to love your enemies. Do you need discernment? God has given us His book. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And I'll show you one of the great problems in the church today when people pray for discernment. I need discernment. I need discernment. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12, the writer of the Hebrews says this: For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Notice he's saying that the duration of these people in the church at this point, to the amount that they have been instructed, they ought to be able to instruct others. It doesn't mean that they are to be teachers in the church. It doesn't mean that they are to be elders or deacons or a pastor. It simply means that you have sat under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God long enough that you ought to be able to instruct others in the way of truth. You ought to know who is the way, the truth, and the life. You ought to know there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. You ought to be able to tell the unbeliever that there is one God. He is revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus saith the Word of God. You ought to be able to instruct the ignorant and how to live their life. But the writer of the Hebrews says, you've come to need milk rather than solid food. Now, what do we give milk? Who do we give milk to? You give milk to babies. And you parents, when you have children and they grow up and they're on the bottle, you expect at a certain age they are no longer on the bottle. They are now to eat solid food. The teeth come in for a purpose, don't they? While they don't have teeth, it's pretty difficult for them to eat solid food. But then there's a transition that takes place, and you feed them the ground-up baby food, and then they progress, and you feed them meat, solid food, stuff that will build and strengthen them even quicker. These Hebrew Christians were coming to need milk again. That's not a virtue. That's a vice in the church. That's a sin. 2 Peter 3, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13, For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those, notice, who are full of age, full age, that is, those who by reason of use, using the word of God, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You want discernment, beloved? Get in the book. It's God's word that teaches you between right and wrong, truth and lies, good and evil. It's the Scriptures. And the more that you know the Word, the more that you're going to be able to discern. God doesn't give you discernment like that. That's how we want it. We want everything fast food style. I want just to drive through and boom, I want my food now. There used to be a Taco Bell in California. 30 seconds or less. 30 seconds. They had a timer out there that they'd give you your food in 30 seconds. I mean, if you need your food in 30 seconds, you got a problem. There's something deeper there. 30 seconds or less. Come to us. We'll serve you in 30 seconds. I mean, you know, you put a piece of toast in the toaster, and you get apoplexy because it doesn't pop right up. It has to take time to toast. But this is the culture in which we live. You know where we want the answers? We want them in the back of the book. Oh, man. It doesn't say discernment in the back of the book. How am I supposed to get discernment? You read and you study the Word. That's how the Holy Spirit works discernment in you. When people say foolish things, you know that it's an error because it contradicts the truth of God's Word. We need to appropriate the Word, you see. I don't need more discernment. I simply need to exercise what God has given to me in His Word. This is what the Apostle Paul says. We need to understand the blessings given to us. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now, when he talks about spiritual, that doesn't mean spiritual in contradiction to the physical benefits. God definitely gives us the physical, the tangible things. But in comparison to the spiritual blessings, pneumatikos is the Greek term, meaning they flow or are appropriated by the Spirit of God, that means that all the spiritual benefits apply to us in Christ. Not simply the physical. God provides for our needs. He's promised to. God will supply all your needs through Christ Jesus, Paul wrote. But spiritually speaking, we have election in Christ. We have the regeneration in Christ. We have faith in Christ. We have adoption in Jesus Christ. You see, these are spiritual blessings. We have the redemption in Christ Jesus. We have the reconciliation in Christ Jesus. We have the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. We have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering, self-control, spiritual benefits in Christ Jesus, which far outweigh the physical benefits that we have. You see, if you don't have the spiritual benefits, then you'll misuse the physical benefits. The spiritual benefits teach us how to respond to the physical things that God gives to us. That's what Habakkuk said. You know what? If the fig tree doesn't blossom, if everything in the field dies, if all the cattle are dead, and nothing is left in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord our God. I will trust in Him. It's not about simply the benefits. It's knowing spiritually your identity in Christ and your possessions of everything in the heavenly places in Him. And beloved, lastly, notice it's in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing that you have is in Christ Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we have the fruit of the Spirit. It's because of Jesus that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. It's because of Jesus that we have reconciliation with God. To be reconciled to God, or to be in Christ, is to be in union with Him. And we are in union with Him by faith. And faith is a gift of God. Paul speaks of this theme of union with Christ 12 times in the book of Ephesians, 164 times in his writings throughout the New Testament epistles. It's a marvelous concept. In Christ. To be in Christ means you are a branch united to the vine. And if you are a branch united to the vine, that means the vine's life flows through you, and you are seen to be a branch in the vine because you bear fruit. And Jesus said that your fruit will remain. Yes, you'll be pruned. If you're in the vine, you got a pruning coming. You've been pruned, and you will be continually being pruned until the day of glorification. But we will continually be pruned in this life, as the apostle says, that we might bear more fruit. Beloved, are you in Christ Jesus? Do you dwell in that sphere spiritually in Christ? Is that your position? Paul said in Ephesians 2 that if you're in Christ Jesus, then you are raised up to the heavenly places in Him. That's our position before the Father in Christ Jesus. Are you in Him? You're not in Him by something that you do. You're not in Him because you're baptized. You're not in Him because you're catechized. You're not in Christ Jesus because you're confirmed. You're not in Christ Jesus because you're a member of the church. Jesus said, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things? And He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You are in Christ Jesus by a personal saving work of the Holy Spirit who implants you, engrafts you, baptizes you into Jesus Christ. And when you are in Christ Jesus, beloved, you have faith in Him. When you are in Christ Jesus, you know who your Lord is. You know He is Master. You know that He is Savior. You know He has redeemed you. And you know who you are. It's like being in the boat, isn't it? Being in the boat with Jesus, and He stands up and He stills the wind and the waves, and they knew who was in the boat with Him. God in the flesh is with us. You know Jesus to be your Emmanuel, the Word of God, the one who is and who was and who is to come. You know Him to be the great I Am, to be the great pearl of price, the great price, that pearl that you sell everything else to obtain. When you know you are in Christ Jesus is when you know you're a sinner and you have absolutely no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, you perish. You know, Martin Luther and the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they can kill. You could take all of those things, but not Christ from me. Christ is our life. If you are in Him, you are in Him by the working of the Holy Spirit, and your trust is in Him. You are not talking to yourself in this manner that when you die, you'll appear before God on the scene and you'll tell Him all the things you've done. You know that when you die, your only hope is Jesus, who has bought you with His precious blood. Beloved, are you in Him? And trust Him and appropriate all the spiritual blessings that He has given to you in Christ Jesus. Apply them in your life. Walk in them. Appropriate the love that is shed abroad in your heart. Husbands and wives, appropriate that love that God has already shed abroad in your heart. You can love your husband or your wife as you love yourself, because God has given you the ability to do it. Trust Him and love your spouse as yourself. Walk in patience. Be kind. Be joyful. Recognize the Spirit dwells in you, and through the working of the Holy Spirit, you can do all things in Christ Jesus. He enables you, whether you have much or whether you have little. Whether you're sick or whether you're healthy, you can live a godly life through Christ who strengthens you. Appropriate them, beloved. They are yours as the purchased possession in Jesus Christ. He's bought them for you because He loves you. Use them for His honor and glory. Amen. Shall we pray?